Would you open your Bible this morning, beloved, to the sixth chapter of Galatians? Grab a Bible nearby if you didn't bring one and open to Galatians chapter 6 and the 11th verse. Galatians 6, 11. If you want to look at one of our Bibles, there should be one nearby. Open to the New Testament, page 975. We're going to pick up at verse 11. Read through the end of chapter 6, which is, if you'll note, the end of Galatians. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. And I would be so honored if you would honor me, but more than that, honor Christ by standing as His perfect Word is read. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Father, bless the preached word today, that we will all be transformed by it as the Holy Spirit does His work in each heart, beginning with that of the preacher. We pray, precious Lord, that You would not let any of us escape today without being confronted with our need for change, our need for growth, our need for transformation, our need for the gospel, maybe the gospel again. Would You, Lord God, even now as we pray, pour out the spirit of revival upon this congregation and its ministries to the ends of the earth. For we ask it in the strong and living name of Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all His church said, Amen. Thank you for your attention to the Word. I want you to open your bulletin and pull out the little white card that you find inside, please. It is a quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon from another generation, but it is so relevant to our situation this Lord's Day morning. Spurgeon preached in his message, All of Grace, the Lord Himself invites you to a conference concerning your immediate and endless happiness. And He would not have done this if He did not mean well toward you. Do not refuse the Lord Jesus who knocks at your door, for He knocks with a hand which was nailed to a tree for such as you are. Since His only and sole object is your good, incline your ear and come to Him, hearken diligently, and let the good word sink into your soul. It doesn't get any better than that Spurgeon quote, does it? That's good stuff. Now here's what I want you to do this morning. Maybe we'll have to share pens or pencils or writing instruments of whatever kind. I want you to have this card nearby. And as we talk about spiritual pride today, and the Lord convicts you, and as the Lord convicts me, we're going to jot down just enough on the back of the card where it says, "I will answer the door," just enough to remind us of those things that we have been determined to abandon today. Maybe I don't want somebody to see what I'm writing down, Pastor Charles. Well, then write sloppy. You know what I mean? Figure it out. But do it in such a way that you know, that you can remember, and God, of course, knows what you've written. If you'll join me on the back of the bulletin, we'll work through this text today, because today we seek the Lord for freedom from religious pride. That's what we'll be doing this Lord's Day morning, beloved. We'll be seeking the Lord for freedom from religious pride. Notice the theme of the text. "Far be it from me," Paul says. "Far be it from me to boast except in the Lord Jesus Christ." There's only one place in the Christian life where I can brag, and that is in what Jesus has done for me, right? That's the only place we're allowed to brag. It's the only place we're allowed to be swelled with pride in what Jesus has done. Now look at the text. Paul has been dictating through a scribe, but not anymore. Look at verse 11. He picks up the pen and he finishes the letter himself. Have you ever noticed that? This is unique in the New Testament. He often signs letters with his own hand, but Galatians is unique in that, look at it, Paul writes the entire conclusion with his own hand. Did you notice that as I read it this morning? All the rest I'm writing with my own hand. Here is my opinion on that. Here is my thought regarding why Paul takes the time to write it with his own handwriting. Because it is the most important part of the letter. It is the most important part of everything he intends to say. It is the most important part of what we've studied in this series. And so today, look what it says on the back of your bulletin. If I am to follow hard after Jesus Christ, I must lay down my foolish pride today. Do you think that's true, church? If you are to follow hard after Jesus Christ, if I am to follow hard after Jesus Christ, then I must lay down my pride. You must lay down your pride. First of all, we'll work through this as an acrostic. Pride is a poisonous ploy. Would you jot that down? It is a poisonous ploy. That's why we have to run from it today. What is the poison that everyone here is tempted to add to the gospel of Jesus? Everybody in the room is tempted to try to add. What is it that is so poisonous to add to the gospel of Jesus? Anything. That's the answer to the question. Anything added to the gospel of Jesus undoes the gospel of Jesus. Anything added to the gospel of Jesus undermines the gospel of Jesus, obliterates the gospel of Jesus. Unfortunately, we run there all too quickly. But grace, you see, plus anything is no longer grace. If we add, it's no longer grace. It is works righteousness. Works never works, right, church? Works never works. Works is always poison. If there are Pharisees today, and there are, if there are Pharisees today, and there are, where will we find them? We will find them in Bible-teaching churches. That's where Pharisees will live. Look at verse 12, verse 13, verse 14. The church is in turmoil over circumcision. It is this outer mark on the body, but it is being added to the gospel. You cannot add to the gospel even something which God prescribed like circumcision and not get into trouble. You will get into works righteousness. You cannot add anything to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That is Paul's point. That is what he's writing in large letters. That is what he's writing with his own hand. Do not add to the cross. If you add to the cross, you take away from the cross. You just can't add a thing. Maybe that's you. Maybe you see that now in the text. Maybe that is me. Maybe I see that in the Word. I'm trying to make a good showing. Look at the text there. The hypocrisy is evident. If that is you, you've been trying to make a good showing. You've been trying to impress others with your Christianity. If I've been doing that, today is the day to run away from that and to come clean and to run back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and to say what we just sang, all I have is you. It was never me, and I can't add anything. So these non-Jews are coming into the church, but the folks in the church, at least some in the church, are saying, well, you got to look like Jews in order to really be a Christian. Have you ever known anybody to use that kind of language to really be a Christian? And then they begin to describe what really looks like. And it is their own version of really. You ever seen that happen? If you really want to please God, you will look like a Jew and it'll keep the Jewish Christians happy. And this is all about keeping the Jewish Christians happy, because if we don't keep the Jewish Christians happy, they'll go home and take their money with them. Paul says, this is a train wreck. This is a train wreck in terms of the gospel. Paul wants us to get it. He wants you to get it. He wants me to get it. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish ethnically or if you're Gentile ethnically. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised physically or uncircumcised physically. If you're a believer, you're in. You're part of spiritual Israel. Look at the language here of verse 16. The Israel of God. That is the Israel that matters. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have come in by faith, you're in, period. That is what Paul wants to drive home. Now what do we, as the Pharisees, tend to do? We add our rules, our regulations, our expectations, our descriptions, and on and on and on and on. We add. Why did you add that? I have no idea. I heard somebody else say it and they added it. It sounded good. We add. Until we diminish the gospel and blow it to smithereens. Paul warns against this. What matters is not some outer sign. Why are we so hung up on outer signs? It is not some outer indication. What matters and what has always mattered is the heart. And the heart alone. Are you in by Christ? If you're in by Christ, you're in. Because Christ has brought you in. It is not the blood of Abraham in our veins that has saved us. It is not the blood of Abraham in our veins that has saved us. It is not even the custom of Abraham or the religion of Abraham. It is a faith like Abraham's in our heart that has saved us. Right, church? It's not some outer trapping of any kind. Don't get all proud about the way you do church. Oh, doesn't this seep into every congregation? Come on, let's be real. It's so easy to get proud of how we do things. It's so easy to get proud of the way we look, or proud of the building, or proud of the blah, 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 blah. You know what I mean? It is so easy to get proud of all of those things, and as soon as we do, the focus is no longer where it ought to be, and we're boasting in all kinds of things other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a call to come home. Pastor Tullian Chavijan says it like this: the most dangerous thing that can happen to you is that you become proud of your obedience. The most dangerous thing that can happen to me is to become proud of my own obedience. I've really arrived. If you only knew how spiritual I am, if you could be like me, thank the Lord you're not like me. You know, that's the truth. But we begin to boast. Secondly, pride is reality rejected. That's what I want you to jot down next to your letter R. It is reality rejected. There's another reason here why works never works. There's another reason here why we're not to go down this road of adding our rules and our regulations, adding our interpretation upon interpretation of how you got to do and where you got to go and how you got to look and how you got to speak, and on and on and on and on it goes. When we add rules, here's the inherent hypocrisy. When we add rules, we're not even able to keep the rules we add. That's exactly what he says here. You're so proud of all your rules about what it means to be a member of your gang, what it means to be a member of your club, what it means to be a member of your church, what it means to be a member of you. You're so proud of it, and you have all these rules connected to it and ideas associated with it. But the truth is, when you put your head on the pillow at the end of the day, you're not even keeping the rules. But you want everybody else to think you are. So Paul is nailing it here. He's nailing the Galatians, and he's nailing us, because we recognize this tendency in all of us not to keep the main thing the main thing. Isn't it easy to get off the main thing? And look what he says the main thing is. Look at verse 15. It is a new creation. We forgot that, right? When we were first born again, that was a big deal. Have we forgotten, church? It's still a big deal, and the only deal. Are we new creatures in Christ? Is it true that former things have passed away and all things have become new? If that's true, the rest is gravy. Right, church? Look at the text. A new creation. That's the bottom line. And even from that point forward, church, what has He told us in Galatians? We are depending upon the Holy Spirit. Can you obey by your own strength? Can I obey by my own strength? I can obey in my own strength for about 2.2 seconds. How long for you? And that's on a good day. We cannot obey in our own strength. We get the doctrine of justification. We're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But somehow this insidious idea has come in that now we sanctify ourselves. May I say to you, church, if you're trying to sanctify yourself, good luck with that. That's what Paul's saying here. It is a work of the Spirit to be sanctified, is it not? Because all we're going to do is wrap ourselves up in human rules and regulations, and I'm going to wrap you up in my rules and regulations, and you're going to wrap me up in your rules and regulations. Secretly, you're not keeping your rules, and secretly, I'm not keeping mine. But it's all a religious charade. No, we need the Holy Spirit, right, church? That's what revival is all about. Holy Spirit, fall on us again. Holy Spirit, visit us again. Holy Spirit, be real to us again. Be near to us again, Lord Jesus. A.W. Pink preached, the greatest mistake made by people is hoping to discover in themselves that which is found in Christ alone. You can look and look and look and peel back the layers of that onion of your heart, and you're not going to find a divine spark unless the Lord Jesus Himself dwells there. Do you believe that, church? We have no goodness to bring. Thus far in our series, there are three fruits of the Spirit which we've not focused on. Remember chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I mentioned last Sunday we deeply need gentle strength in the church. We need to be strong but gentle. One older pastor told me one day, Charles, be a velvet-covered brick. I've never forgotten that. He said, you go be a velvet-covered brick. Underneath, you be a brick. But don't let anybody else know you're a brick. Because there's so much velvet and so much love on the outside. There is a need in the church for gentle strength. There is a need in the church for faithfulness, taking God at His Word. First Baptist Paducah, it is time to believe the Word of God, to lean upon the Word of God, to rely upon the Word of God, to live like we think the Word of God is real and true and right. That we're safe in Jesus Christ, that nobody can snatch us out of His hand. Once saved, always saved, because it's a good Baptist doctrine? No. Once saved, always saved, because we serve a faithful, forever shepherd. That's it. It's not you and me. It never was. It never was you and me. We believe that God loves us, and if He loves us, then He will give us the love that we need. He will shed abroad in our hearts by His Spirit the love that we need to love others. Maybe we can't see progress every moment of every day, but He is working in us. He is sanctifying us, and He is calling us to display these fruits for a watching world, and even in our relations with each other. And we need self-control. The world has decided we're all a bunch of hypocrites. And on one level, they are absolutely 100% correct. But on another level, we need to stop giving them fodder for their argument. Would you not agree? We need to be a little more real than we have been, a little more honest than we have been, a little more genuine than we have been. We need to be a little more self-controlled. Self-controlled than we have been. We need to grow up in some ways that we have not wanted to grow up. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Anybody want to be that guy? Anybody signing up to be that dude? I want to be a city that can't defend itself. Let me say something. I believe when a church does not rein in its natural propensity toward legalism and hypocrisy and spiritual pride, we are opening the door to be a church that cannot defend itself from the attacks of the enemy. If we are going to be Christ's people, it is time to get on our knees and to get real before a holy God. God, visit us with the reality check that we need. Thirdly, our pride is an illegitimate impediment. It is a stumbling block. It is a wall between us. It is a wall inside of our relationships, even in here. We live in a day of polarizing political rhetoric. I know that political rhetoric has always been difficult, but now, am I not correct? It is more polarizing than at least in my lifetime. Where is the church in all of that? Because let me tell you something. Living here over a year now, I can assure you the community is watching this church. The community is watching this church. They are waiting to see if we can stand together as a body. And if we can stand together as believers. People are paid big bucks today to get groups of people to hate other groups of people because it brings votes. People are paid money to make me think that you're the reason everything in my world isn't perfect. Same with you. Even secular journalists understand this, do they not? I don't normally read the Village Voice, do you? I don't live in New York City. I don't need to read it. It's not something I'd be particularly drawn to anyway, but I read something called Ask Andrew in the Village Voice, and let me tell you something, this guy nails it. This guy nails it. When we lump people, I'm reading now his quote, when we lump people into groups, quickly label them, and assume we know everything about them and their life based on a perceived worldview, how they look, where they come from, etc., we are not behaving as full human beings. He had my attention right there. How about yours? When we truly believe that some people are monsters, that they fundamentally are less human than we are, and that they deserve to have less than we do, we ourselves can become the monsters. When we allow our emotions to be hypnotized by the excitement of petty bickering, this is the power of politics at its most sinister. The point is to create unrest, disagreement, resentment, and anger. And as I was reading these words, I know he's not writing this from a Christian perspective, and he's not writing this with application to the church, but cannot the church get caught up in petty fighting and camping? Them and us. Them and us. Them and us. How about we? Isn't that what Paul says here? What happens if this is not kept in perspective is that a population becomes at war with itself, and each side deeply believes that the other is not just wrong, but a sincere threat to their very way of life and survival. And this creates anxiety and distraction, the perfect conditions for one or the other side to be oppressed. So we have to protect and respect each other, no matter how hard it feels, no matter how wrong someone else may seem, they're still human. Surely we should know this in the church. We believe in the beginning God created in the image of God. He made the male and female after His likeness. We ought to know they reflect the image of their Creator, even if they hate Him. They reflect Him. There ought to be some dignity in that, if nothing else. No matter how wrong, he goes on to write, someone else may seem to us, they're still human. No matter how bad they may appear, are they worse than us? We must be tireless in our efforts to see things from the point of view we most disagree with. We must make endless efforts to try and understand the people we least relate to, and we must at all times force ourselves to love the people we dislike the most. Paul is saying to the church, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. The point is Jesus. The point is Jesus. The point is Jesus and His cross. And if you will rally around Him and around Him and alone, that is all the identity you need. Don't make it about something trivial and fight over who's in and who's out. How does this us versus them thing work in the church? How does this works righteousness that we don't like to call works righteousness work in the church? How I have most often seen it is in the form of an external boundary marker. We come up with a line that people can't cross. And if they do cross, they're no longer one of us. But the problem is, the line that we draw is rarely a line from the Word. Do you believe it, church? We draw these lines. Oh, they're important lines to us. If you're a real Christian, you're on this side of that line. But nobody ever said, hey, did you check that line out with the Word? Did that line come from the Word? Or just a line you liked drawing. So often we just like drawing them. How about this one? If you're a sincere Christian, you'll wear a tie to church. Nothing wrong with ties. But if you're a sincere Christian, you'll wear a tie to church. How about this one? If you're a sincere Christian, you will not wear a tie to church. May I say to you, those are the exact same ridiculous. They're the exact same ridiculous. Show me where wearing a tie is a line drawn by Jesus in the Word. It isn't there. Why would we ever fight over ties? I will not fight over ties. Will you? I will not do it. I will not do it. I will not do it. Christ would have us not do it. Paducah is watching. Will those people on 2890 Broadway get it together and serve me as one church, one body, one family of believers? I want to talk with you honestly for a second. Not that the earlier part was dishonest. I want to talk to the 8:30 worshiping congregation. I love you so much, you have no idea how much I love you. You have no idea. I love the fact that you'll get here at 8:30, first of all. I love the fact that you love Pastor Steve. I love it that you want people to feel comfortable. I love it that you want to sing with vigor. I love it that you want to sing a new song sometimes. I love it that you think it's okay to emote a little bit when we sing and worship. I love it. I love you because you're you. And I love you because you love Christ. And I love you because you embody so many beautiful and precious and wonderful and biblical things. To the 11 o'clock congregation, you have no idea how amazing you are and how much I love you. I love that you love hymns. I love that you want our kids to learn hymns and their kids to know hymns and not throw that out. I love that you love excellence, and I love that you love order, and I love that you love beauty. And I love that you love doing things decently, and I love that you love witnessing to Paducah via the television ministry. I love who you are. I think sometimes people think, well, he's got a plan. He's just not telling us what his plan is. I do not. It is one day at a time for me around here. It is one day at a time. God, what shall we do? I don't know if we need one service for a season. I don't know if we need two services for forever or three services or first four services. But this I know, we must be one church. And I think Jesus is abundantly pleased with that response. We've got to be one church. Tim Keller says the gospel changes the whole basis for our identity. And when we love the gospel, nothing in the world has any power over me. We're free to enjoy the world because we don't need the world. We're not inferior or superior. We're just who we are in Christ. Both services would be liberated if we would just be who we are in Jesus Christ. Just between Jesus and us. Pride, fourthly, is a dangerous delusion. Here's why it's so dangerous. Because I can see your pride. Scary, isn't it? I can see your pride. Your pride goes, wah, 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 in my ears. Proud, 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 proud. You're speaking and I'm hearing, proud, 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 proud. But you know whose I can't see? Mine. I can't see mine. I got a big old log hanging out of my head. But I can see your speck. Isn't that what Jesus said? We're all wired like that. Your speck is bugging the daylights out of me, by the way. And stop mentioning my log. That's how we're wired. I'm the last one to see my own blind spots. That's why it's a blind spot. Hello? It's a blind spot. You can't see it, Charles, because it's yours. You've baptized it and you cradle it and you nurture it and you love it every day and you call it Fuzzy Wuzzy because it's yours. You know, we nurture our own pride. They're all reasonable things we have as our principles of whatever it may be. Jesus talks about His death and His burial and resurrection.
And then the guys are together and they say, "Hey, we got a real important question, Jesus. Who gets to be number one and number two?" We've been thinking about it. That's what really matters. I don't know why Jesus didn't quit. What do you think? Matthew 20, read it this afternoon. Jesus should have quit right then and right there, right? This is just crazy. Are you guys kidding me? You're talking about number one and number two. Then he starts talking about authority and how the Gentiles do things. Those who don't know Christ do them that way, but not among you. If Jesus were here today, he would say, "Let me tell you something, First Baptist Paducah. People out there walk all over each other, but you don't. We don't walk over each other here. Because love lives here." Right, church? Love lives here. We don't walk over each other on our way to the top. So where is our boasting? Where is our boasting? Will Willimon, Duke University, unable to preach Christ and Him crucified, we tend to preach humanity and it improved. That's a mess. It's not true. Where do we boast? What does it mean to boast? What does it mean to boast? John Stott expanded it to glory in. What do we glory in? What do we trust in? What do we rejoice in? What do we revel in? Stott's last question was this: what do we live for? That might be an indication of where we boast. Our only boasting is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. There is no other place. There is no other way of life that is proud except our gladness in Jesus for what He did. On this thing called the cross that was so despicable in Paul's day, it wasn't even fit for dinner table conversation. You don't talk about the cross. Paul says that's the one thing. That's the one thing you can brag about. Verse 7 is deeply, 17 rather, deeply ironic. Look at it. Look what he says in verse 17. "I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." There is irony there. You see, they want to make it about an external mark of circumcision. What Paul is saying is all those external marks don't mean one thing one way or the other. They may or may not be accompanied by saving faith. Baptism, fantastic. It may or may not be accompanied by genuine saving faith. Right, church? It's faith in the heart, not an outer symbol. Paul says, if there is an outer symbol that you want to look for and have any hope in, it might be a bruise from getting beat up over the cross. If you're so in love with Jesus and His cross that people are beating you up over it, that might be an indication of your being on the right path. Every other outer sign, don't put your hope there. Don't put your confidence there. Darrell Dash writes on his blog, "Everybody boasts in something. It could be popularity, intellect, appearance, influence, income, job performance, religious accomplishments. We all boast in something. We all boast in something." Paul says this is his boast. He looked at the cross. God loved us. He sent His Son to die for us. He looked to the cross and saw His salvation. Christ has paid our price. We've been forgiven. We've been justified. God's wrath has been turned away. We stand innocent before God. In this and in this alone we boast. It's all Jesus. But he writes one more thing from Toronto, Ontario that I'll share with you. You can't boast in the cross and yourself at the same time. You can't boast in the cross and yourself at the same time. Fifthly and lastly, pride will destroy this or any church. It is an evangelism enemy. Pride is an evangelism enemy. It is a destroyer of outreach. It will suck the life out of our witness to the community. It will suck the life out of our mission. It will suck the life out of our budget so that we don't have a mission. Pride will turn us in
on each other, and no one will care what we have to say about anything. Pride will destroy us. And it will destroy the good news that we're supposed to be taking to the ends of the earth. A.W. Tozer said, "O God, quicken to life every power within me that I may lay hold on eternal things. Open my eyes that I may see. Give me acute spiritual perception. Enable me to taste You and know that You are good. Make heaven more real to me than any earthly thing has ever been." That is revival, isn't it? That is revival. God, that heaven would taste so good, I wouldn't want to chew on the fast food of this life. If we do not abandon our pride today and our works righteousness disguised as in and out, them and us, rules, 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 we'll have no testimony, we'll have no outreach, we will not be alive and well, we'll be dead and irrelevant. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and gave of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. And new boats were bought and new crews trained, and the little life-saving station grew. Some members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they used it as a sort of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. So they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a miniature lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were all dirty and sick, and some of them had dark skin and smelled, and some of them could barely speak the language, and the beautiful new club was in absolute chaos. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where shipwreck victims could be cleaned up before coming inside. And at the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities altogether. They were unpleasant and a real hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out they were still called a life-saving station, but they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast, and they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and another life-saving station was founded, and history continued to repeat itself. And if you visit the seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore where shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. God, save us from us. Isn't that the cry of our hearts today? God, save us from us. We will undo Your grace given half a second, and it will be about us again. God, rescue us from us. Our Father in heaven, we bow before You. We pray with all our hearts to be humbled after the example of Jesus. We pray with all our hearts to be one church, one voice, one gospel, one heart.